Our scripture reading is taken this morning from Matthew chapter 27 and beginning to read at verse 57 through chapter 28 and verse 15. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, God has not only recorded for us the events of Easter, but also their meaning, the interpretation of those events. The meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. what it means for us, how it was the plan of God. So we are provided with record of all of these events and their interpretation, so that we might indeed understand the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and indeed be saved. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to look at this morning is a very vital part of the message of Easter. Without the resurrection, all there would be sadness and gloom. All there would be is what the disciples experienced after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a very deep depression, sadness, bewilderment. As they went about their business now, what were they going to do? As others, as they traveled, as you know, to Emmaus Road, were very sad and down. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, even though they didn't know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, when he asked them about, you know, why they were so down, they said, well, because of what has happened, right? We thought he was the Christ, but you know, now he's dead and there's nothing to it. So without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have nothing. In fact, Paul says as much, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, a great chapter on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, if as is reported, that some of you don't believe that there will be a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, then that logically leads to the fact that Christ was not raised either. And he says, if Christ is not raised, then you are still in your sins. Then our faith, Christianity, is worth nothing, is absolutely useless. And our believing in it and submitting to it is just an absolute waste of time. Then, for all that is concerned, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Means absolutely nothing. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course tied to that then, our resurrection, is a vital part of our Christianity. And that's why it's sad that there are, and sad to say, churches that say that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is only a spiritual resurrection, that he didn't really rise physically from the grave. And so one concludes that that will be the same for us then, that there is only a spiritual resurrection. There's not a bodily resurrection. Well, as far as Paul is concerned, there is no Christianity, if that's what it amounts to. He's not interested. He didn't preach that kind of Christianity. No, there is a bodily resurrection of the dead, as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is also very personal to us with respect to our salvation. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no assurance that our sins have actually been forgiven. And so you can see this truth is not something that an option. It's vital. Without that, there is no Christianity. If this is not true, Christianity is not true. If this is not true, there is no salvation. And so you can see why then that the scriptures speak at length about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that the evidence that we will look at is going to create faith in anyone. It's never going to do that. I mean, the same events were witnessed by all of these people, right? The Jewish leaders, but it didn't lead them to faith. It was witnessed by the guards, didn't lead them to faith. So the evidence itself is not designed to create faith in you that somehow that's automatically going to happen. No. So why is it important? Well, on the one hand, it does bring out the guilt and the wickedness of those that try to suppress the truth. But on the other hand, it does confirm to believers this wonderful truth. For example, look at Thomas. It's not that he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this truth is confirmed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to him, providing evidence. And so for us as believers, there's already faith. But this evidence strengthens that faith. It confirms that faith. And as I say, that is very necessary for us because we live in an environment in which we are constantly surrounded by death. And we don't see this aspect of it, which is the resurrection. We don't see that. Right? We have plenty of news about people dying, believers dying, but we don't have news about somebody rising from the dead. So everything in that sense, in this life, is weighted against us. It's weighted in favor of the devil to undermine this wonderful truth. So we need to be helped. We need to be strengthened. And so the Word of God provides these things for us so that we might be assured, that we might be strengthened, that our faith may be confirmed, so that unlike Thomas, we can live by faith, even though we don't see these things constantly before us. And so as we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, with respect to his death, that there is evidence of his death. Well, why is that important? Well, because some people, in order to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, deny that he ever died. That he didn't really die. That he just fainted. And they took him down and they laid him in a tomb and it was a cool place and somehow he revived. How he got out, we don't know. But he revived anyway. And so they claimed that he didn't really die at all. Well, the scriptures refute that claim very clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ died because the scriptures tell us, well, one, because of the crucifixion. I mean, just the things that people went through in terms of being crucified, it just baffles the mind that somebody would say that the person didn't really die. Plus, it was done by professionals. I mean, they were soldiers. They knew how to kill. In one sense, we can say that was their business. And so they carried out that task. And the Lord Jesus Christ hung there, and all the words that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It is finished. Into thy hand commend I my spirit." No, even from Jesus' own testimony, what he said he would do, right, that he would be arrested and tried and killed, put to death. That's what his testimony was. And that he would rise again the third day. So even Jesus' own testimony is to the fact that he would die. And he did die. Of course, we have also the very evidence of the fact that the soldiers, in order to hasten his death, because, you know, as you know, the Jewish leaders were very particular about keeping the law. It was getting very close to the Sabbath. They had to get all their dirty work done before the Sabbath, right? They couldn't go into that. So they wanted the thing to hurry up. And so the soldiers went to hurry things up. And the way that they did that was usually to break the people that are being crucified, to break their legs. And then that would make breathing a lot more difficult. And it was hasten death itself. And so they went and they did that to the thieves on the cross. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, they realized that he was dead already. They didn't have to break his legs. But they did pierce his side. They did drive a spear into his side. And that came his bodily fluids, blood and water. And so the soldiers made sure that he was dead. And so this claim that the Lord Jesus Christ somehow didn't die, and therefore there is no resurrection, he's simply revived, is clearly refuted by the scriptures. And Pilate made sure. I mean, think about it. Here's these Jewish leaders that are just bent on having the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and killed, and they're there. They haven't gone anywhere. They're watching. They're making sure that these things take place. Even after he's dead, we hear they go back to Pilate and say, oh, by the way, you know, we need to be careful because this imposter said that he would rise again, so we're going to make sure that he doesn't, that nothing happens untoward with him being buried, so we want to put a guard. If they were so concerned about him rising from the dead, surely they were concerned about making sure that he died. Absolutely. So they're the ones that watched over all of these proceedings because they hated the Lord Jesus Christ so much that they wanted to make sure that he was dead. And so Joseph of Arimathea, not Joseph, of course, is the husband of Mary, but Joseph of Arimathea, a well-to-do man, on the council, actually, goes and asks Pilate for his body. Jesus' body. And so Pilate makes sure that that body is given to him, but only once he was dead. And besides, the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. They took him, he took him and prepared his body. They wrapped it in linen cloth. They didn't prepare the body in terms of spices because the women came to do that on the first day of the week because time was running out. They didn't have time to do all of these things. And so the body was laid in the tomb. And so the fact that he was buried made sure that he was indeed dead. So any attempt to escape or to undermine or to contradict the clear testimony of not only the Romans, but of the Jewish leaders and also of the disciples themselves. Mary herself, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was there herself witnessing these things. So it wasn't that this was privy only to a few people. It was done in daylight. It was done not as Paul says, not in a corner. It was done in the open. Many people saw the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them would give credence to any idea that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die. But we're also presented with the evidence in terms of his resurrection, that he truly rose from the dead. It wasn't that his body was stolen, as the Jewish leaders try to make out, but that he was actually resurrected from the dead. Well, the first evidence that we have is clearly what the women witnessed when they went to the tomb. As I said, they couldn't prepare his body before the Sabbath because they didn't have time. So they waited. So Friday was when he was put in the tomb. Saturday, of course, was the Sabbath. They didn't do anything then. So on the first day of the week, on Sunday then, early in the morning, the women go to the tomb. And lo and behold, they find that the tomb is open. The big stone that was, I mean, it wasn't buried in the ground, as you understand. It was hewn out of rock, right, like a cave. And then a big stone rolled in front of the cave. And so when they went, here they found that the stone was rolled away. And so they saw this empty tomb. And he'd been there for 3 days, but now he wasn't there. Apparently there'd been this earthquake. And angels had come down, and the angel had rolled away the stone to let Jesus out. No. No, the angels didn't roll the stone to let Jesus out. They rolled the stone away so that we would look in and see that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there. That's the point. No, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead in power. The rolling of the stone away from the mouth was simply to give us access to this evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed has risen from the dead. And of course, it should be no surprise to us because that was already prophesied throughout the Old Testament. It was given in symbolic forms in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, we have it in the Old Testament. I read one of them, of course, in terms of Job. That the resurrection of the dead was already confessed by him and believed. Of course, Jonah is another example, even though he didn't literally die physically, but nevertheless, that was a picture of the resurrection, that he was 3 days in the belly of the fish, and on the third day, he was spit out onto dry land. That's what Jesus said, right? When they asked for signs, he said, no more signs are going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Well, what was that sign? He was pointing to his resurrection. No more sign is going to be given to you except my resurrection. That's going to be a sign. Like Jonah. But what would they do with it? So here we have the empty tomb. And the angel calls the women to look in there, to check for themselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. He could have told them he's not there, but no, he wanted them to look for themselves, to confirm what he's saying. Of course, he told them also with respect to the news from the angel himself, that he said, look, he's not here. You've seen it for yourself, he's not here. But now I'm going to tell you where he is. He's risen from the dead. And you're going to see him because you're supposed to go to Galilee. Tell the disciples to go into Galilee and you will see him there. When they looked, there was nothing. That the Lord Jesus Christ is gone. But it would be further confirmed to them by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. In fact, the other disciples came. You remember Peter and John came running and they went into the tomb. And what did they see? Yes, an empty tomb. But they saw the cloth lying there, folded up. Which kind of makes no sense, does it? I mean, if there's any veracity to the claims of the Jewish leaders that somebody came and stole the body, I mean, can you imagine that happening? Somebody comes in there, rolls the stone away, the soldiers are there first of all, so you have to overpower the soldiers somehow, right? But there was no bruises on the soldiers. So somehow they neutralized the soldiers without doing anything to them, without hurting them at all. And then they go into the tomb, and then, lo and behold, they get a bright idea. Why don't we unwrap the body? I mean, the body's been there for 3 days. You don't want to be wrapping people that have been dead for 3 days, unwrapping people that have been dead for 3 days. But they did that. They unwrapped all of these things, supposedly, and folded them nicely, left them there, and then took the body away. I mean, who in their wildest imaginations is going to believe that scenario? I mean, if you're going to steal something, you're going to go in there and steal it and get out of there as fast as you can. You're not going to unwrap things. That's what they saw. The clothes were there, folded and neatly put aside, but the body was not there. No, this is not a scene that speaks to us of a body being stolen. This is a scene of a powerful resurrection that nobody, but nobody can deter. The Lord Jesus Christ rose in power, without haste, without fear, in his timing, and laid aside the grave clothes and walked out there in triumph. The disciples, of course, witnessed these things. They don't say, look, we had a vision and the angel said this, so this is what must have happened. No, no, no. We're not left with that kind of evidence. No, no, no. These people actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. So on that first day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a long day because many people saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The women, as they go back to tell the disciples, met the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with them. And look what happened. They fall down before him, they grab his feet, and they worship him. They don't grab him and hug him and say, oh, we're so glad you're alive, so glad you're alive. No, they manifest their understanding. They understand what the implications are of the Lord Jesus Christ being resurrected. That He is who He said He was. He is the Son of God. And so they don't just embrace Him, they worship Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do anything to stop them. He doesn't say, don't do that because I'm not God. You should only worship God. No, He doesn't. He accepts that. Because it is correct. He is God. And so they worship Him. They feel Him. They touch Him. As John would later on say in his epistle about this word of life, whom we have touched, we've handled with our own hands. This is not some imagination gone wild. We've seen these things ourselves. That's the way Paul argues, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15. He lists all of these people. He says the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by many people, the disciples. He was seen by me on the Damascus Road. He was seen at one point by 500 people. Not a few people that have gone crazy and imagining things. These things are beyond doubt. And so we have many appearances. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the other women. He appeared to the 10 disciples. 10, of course, because Judas had betrayed them. So that's 11. And then Thomas wasn't there. That was 10. Later he appeared to the 11, the passage that we read. Then he appeared to the 7 in John chapter 21. He appeared to the 11 on the mountain of Transfiguration. At some point, we don't know where, but he appeared to 500, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. He appeared to them at the Ascension when he rose into heaven. And finally, he appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. This is not one person. This is not even just the apostle. 500 people. All of them liars? All of them fabricating? No, with that much witness, there is no doubt that the truth that we see from the empty tomb and the truth that the angels deliver, angelic, from heaven itself, the testimony is given that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. People of God, as I said, it's not something that we experience every day. But it is certain beyond a shadow of a doubt. But all of this evidence, as I say, doesn't create faith. All of this evidence didn't stop the rejection of this truth. The gods, for example, went and told the priests what had happened. Obviously, the gods didn't go to the priests and say, look, somebody overpowered us and they took the body away. I mean, obviously, that's not what they said, because if that's what they said, there would have been no reason to give them money. They would have liked that story. But obviously, that wasn't the story that they were told. So they had to change the story. So what was the story? Well, as it happened, the gods went to the chief priests, because they're the ones that had posted them, and said, look, there was an earthquake. The stone was rolled away when we came to, and the tomb is empty. And so the chief priests, of course, couldn't let that news out. They would be done for as far as their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He said and did. That was what they feared in the first place. You remember what they had said to Pilate? That this imposter, this deceiver, had said that he's going to rise on the third day. And therefore we need to make the tomb secure so that his disciples don't come and steal the body away, and then we'll be really up a creek without any paddle, right? Then we're really stuck. I mean, then we won't be able to contain this problem. So what do we have? We have people that are prepared for this terrible thing, and they do everything to stop this terrible thing happening in their mind, and yet it happens. I mean, if they'd just gone home, not done anything, that would have been one thing. But they were prepared. They were ready for this. They anticipated this terrible thing. And it still happened. And so what did they, I mean, how funny is this? So now they have to go back to Pilate and say, oh, by the way, the thing that we warned you of, the thing that we took the guard for, guess what? That happened. The disciples took the body and stole it. Which is interesting, because nowhere do we read that they arrest the disciples. I mean, here they claim that they've got evidence from the guards that the disciples came and stole the body away. But they don't go and arrest the disciples. Why not? I mean, if you have evidence, they got the Lord Jesus Christ killed with no evidence at all. Now they have evidence, supposedly, from the guards, so why not arrest the disciples? But they don't. Because they know that this thing that they're putting out is a lie itself. And they're not going to succeed. And Pilate is not going to be very receptive to another attempt to undermine his authority and have him make him do something that they want. He's not going to do it. And so they don't pursue that path at all. And so they say to the guards, look, we know that you're in trouble. Because if the governor ever finds out that the body got stolen, right, the body's not there, and that you were sleeping, you were overpowered somehow, then your life is gone, right? Because they would have been killed. So they said, if it does get to the governor, then we will speak on your behalf, right? We'll defend you. But we want you to tell people this story, that the disciples came and took his body. And here's a whole deal of money to persuade you to do that. I mean, in a sense, they had nowhere to turn, right? I mean, the way that things happened, either he rose from the dead, which is no one to blame. But since no one's going to believe that, then the only other option is somebody stole the body and overpowered the guards, and therefore the guards failed in their duty. Therefore, the guards were guilty and worthy of death. So that was one thing facing them. The only option now was to get help from the Jewish leaders, who were pretty politically savvy, as is borne out by the fact that they got the Lord Jesus Christ sentenced to death. And so they picked that option. They received the money, and they start putting out this lie that the disciples took the body, overpowered them, and took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that even in terms of the time that when the gospel was written, even up to that day, this news was still being spread. So, you know, we're looking at perhaps 10, 20 years after the fact, this story was still going around. The lie was still being promoted against the things that happened on that first day of the week when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. So as far as the evidence is concerned, it is beyond doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But it has a very practical impact upon you and upon me, that we need to be sure, we need to be confirmed in this truth, just like Thomas. Because there are many doubts that come in, right? People will say all kinds of things to us. And our experience, of course, leads us into that direction anyway, because we don't experience resurrection from the dead. Well, we can't say that, of course, about Thomas. He did experience that because he did see Lazarus raised from the dead. He did see the widow of Nain. Her son was resurrected from the dead. But still, it was such a unusual thing that, as he said to the disciples, unless I see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe. But it's important for us to believe. And so all this evidence is given so that which the scriptures teach and we believe by faith, it is also confirmed by the testimony that is given. But it is absolutely crucial in terms of our faith, our experience of salvation, our understanding of salvation. It is important, as I already alluded to in our prayer, that the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection is crucial to our justification. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not released from death, if he did not overcome death and end his suffering, then as far as we are concerned, there's no assurance to us that our sins have been fully paid. Then to all intent and purposes, that suffering is still going on, which in a sense is the error of the Roman Catholics. The Mass is a continuation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a continuation of his crucifixion. That's why when you see the cross in the Jewish setting, I mean in the Roman Catholic setting, the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the cross. But in the Protestant churches, not that they're all wonderful and rosy either, but at least as far as our emblem is concerned, the emblem is of an empty cross, and very purposely so, to show that the suffering is finished. It is done. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It is finished. So his resurrection confirms that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It confirms to us that all the wrath of God that was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ has ended. When somebody walks out of prison, then the logical conclusion is that they have paid for the sentence that they had. Now they're free to go. The law is not after them, right? They've satisfied it. So it is with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he rose from the dead shows that he finished paying for all of our sins. That's why Paul can say with every confidence, there is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is risen from the dead. He has left that place of suffering and payment for our sins. And therefore, Paul says it very clearly in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 with respect to our justification. What marks an exclamation mark after in terms of our justification? It is exactly that. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. So the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead is underlining the fact that we have been justified. And that is an assurance for us too in terms of our life, in terms of our everyday living, and the grace of God towards us. It is based on that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 brings us that application. Who is he who condemns? Right? Who's going to condemn us? When the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In other words, who is going to condemn us when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised, therefore concluding the suffering and payment? There is no condemnation. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation. So when we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to bring that message home to us that there is now no condemnation towards me. Yes, God may discipline me to correct me in certain ways, but you can be sure of this: God will never condemn us in terms of punishment for our sins. Not discipline, that's a different matter. But punishment for our sins, there is none of that, because Christ has paid it all, once and for all, on the cross. Not only do we have that assurance, but we also have the assurance that now we have newness of life. That's what Paul argues in Romans chapter 6. Having died with him, we are risen with him. But obviously not in a physical sense yet, but spiritually we are risen with him. Just as spiritually we were crucified with him, not in a physical way, but spiritually, so the old man was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the new man would be raised to life as Christ was raised. In other words, what we experience now in our Christian life is a resurrected life. We have a resurrected life now. It hasn't come in its fullness. We still struggle with sin. It hasn't come in its fullness because our bodies are decaying and will eventually die. But it is the resurrected life. Let there be no doubt about that. We have the resurrected life now. It's going to be fulfilled further, of course, as we become perfect when the day of Christ, and also our physical body is raised from the dead. But make no bones about it. The old has gone, and the new has come. And so we ought to be understanding that we have the resurrected life. Not think about the new life as beginning once we die. We have it already. And so we're to walk by faith and serve him. And of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us hope for our resurrection. There's no downplaying. There's no ignoring the fact that we live in an environment of death. We see it every day. We experience it every day. We mark out the time every day. It surrounds us. But we're not to be incapacitated by it. We're not to be depressed about it, as so many people are with respect to age. Even though our outward body is wasting away, we know that we have a house that God has provided for us. Each and every one of us. We can't look at one another from the physical point of view and react according to that. Absolutely not. We all have this glorious hope. That as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how long we live, but eventually we're going to succumb to death. But that is not the end. That ought not to be something that we fear and dread. Why? Because just as the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ was opened, so our graves are going to be opened. We will be resurrected, no matter how it is that we were committed to the earth, whether we were burned or whether we were lost some other way. It makes no difference as far as the resurrection is concerned. We will be resurrected, physically, bodily. And we will have that joy as Mary and Martha had as Lazarus walked forth. And we will have that joy as the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ physically. And he ate with them and they touched him and they saw him. Our resurrection is going to be just as real. And so as we live our lives, we need to have this hope. That our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're not to live our life constantly looking at ourselves and what's going to be good for us physically. No, no, no. For me to die, says Paul, for me to live, says Paul, is Christ. And to die is gain. We can't be incapacitated by this world's obsession with the physical. Because we have a far more glorious hope that we will rise. And what a wonderful day that will be. What an Easter to celebrate on that day when all the graves will be opened and we will be with God's people. We will be with the Lord forever and ever. But people of God, that hope only comes by faith. That hope only comes if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope was not for those people that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and rejected him in his death and rejected him in his resurrection. No, no, no. It's for God's people. And therefore we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that this darkness and gloom in which you live and the future only continues to hold that doom and gloom for you. But if that's to change, then you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to embrace all of this wonderful evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is Lord and God himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have made available this wonderful evidence, not only of this, but that which is included in your word from beginning to end. The evidence is so vast, so solid. And yet, our Father, we see all around us, as we've read in our passage, a deliberate and determined effort to reject that truth and to replace it with a lie. And our Father, perhaps even in our hearts, we detect that spirit. Though not spoken in words and out loud, yet still reflected in our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would grant us the working of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and hearts, so that we might indeed embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in so doing, enter into this wonderful hope of the present reality of newness of life and that future hope of the resurrection from the grave. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people, these truths to them and to those that are yet to hear your word and to believe it. We pray that you would have mercy upon them. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.